Father, again, we just are, Lord, we acknowledge that You are Lord of Your church, Lord, and we wait at Your command. Father, that You, through Your plan, You had redeemed us. Lord, we who were once far, far away, You made near to You and brought near to You through the blood of Christ, through the blood of the cross, that You would have for Yourself a church, a bride. Father, we just acknowledge that we are Your people. We are Your habitation. We are Your church. And You have the preeminency with us and over us, that You are the Lord. You are the head of the church. We just acknowledge that. And Father, we ask that You would just continue to come and have Your way in each and every heart, Lord, that You would be lifted up and glorified in each heart, Lord. We are Your temples, Lord, that we are the inner temple of the Most Holy God. Father, have Your way with each of us, we pray, Father. Come and settle our minds, Lord, as we look into Your Scriptures. Lord, help us to just focus and be taken in and focused in on You. Again, we just thank You and praise You for this high privilege that we have of being the church of the living God. Lord, that we are joined one to another. Lord, that we might glorify You and bless You. And we just thank You, Lord. Have Your way as we look into the Scriptures, Father. Just open them to our hearts and to our minds, Lord, and change us, Lord. Again, we are Your ownership, Lord. What right does that which is created say to that which has created it to not have His way? So, Lord, have Your way in our lives, we pray. Each and every one of us, Lord, drive from us the citadels of self, Lord, the self-centeredness, Lord, drive away from us. Deliver us from the sin of selfishness and pride and of just the love of lesser things, Lord. Drive these things away from us, Lord. And Father, put within us a greater love and a greater zeal, Lord, to be all for You, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. Lord, that it wouldn't just be a hymn or a line, but it would be true, Lord. And we've got a long ways to go, Lord, but bring us on, we pray, by Your Spirit's power, Lord. Bring us on. And again, just drive from us all the things that earth has planted within us. Lord, free us from those things. Let our minds be on those things that are worthy of a child of God. May our lives be spent on those things that are worthy of a child of God who's been redeemed at such a great cost. So, Father, have Your way now as we look into Your Scriptures, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to kind of continue. I felt kind of, you follow the river a little bit within, and I felt the river was still flowing regarding kind of the subject that we shared, at least my part of it, for the men's retreat. I had Friday night, and then Steve had Saturday morning, and then the second session Saturday morning, we heard the testimony of Jesus. A great testimony, and Josh Timmerman shared for a minute, and then Jake shared, and then in the afternoon David Tillman shared, and the subject was the church. And on Friday night, I took a few of the word pictures that God gives us in the Bible, and looked at them. One being the body of Christ. You know, what does that literally mean? What does that look like to be called the body of Christ? What does that look like? What is it? What's the purpose? Kind of the next one I took was the bride of Christ. We're called the bride of Christ. That what is that about? Why would He name His redeemed the bride of Christ? And then the third picture that I looked at was we are the house of God, known as the household of God. And it's kind of on that third heading that I want to continue on in this morning. With that one, and it's kind of a fourth branch of it, but it's about the same. So if you'll open up your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3. 14 through 16, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 16. Let's look at these words together. Written by the Spirit of God. Verse 14, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So those are the verses. And there's, I have four things, and I don't know if they'll remain in what kind of order that we see. The first thing is that there is a behavior. The second thing is that where this behavior is to be displayed within the house of God. The third thing is a description of that house of God, that it is a pillar and a foundation. And then the fourth thing is a foundation of truth. And the fourth thing is, what is the basis of that truth? Okay, so those are the four things. And so, again, there is a behavior, there is a house, the description of it, that it's a pillar, that it's a foundation, and it's of truth. And what is the truth? And I want us, before I get into the behavior, which I have as number one, I want to do number two. Because the behavior takes emphasis as we understand where the behavior is worked out. And it's important that we see where it's worked out. So number two is the household of God. We need to look at this. That's, again, verse 15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. There is a behavior. Now, you might not like it, but God expects a certain behavior. And it is a behavior that is complementary to the place where it is worked out. And it's in the household of God. And it is God's house. Okay, what we are this morning, we're not Bethel Fellowship Church, although we are. We are the house of God. And one of the things that we need to continually challenge ourselves about is to remember that we are the household of God. That means that God is here. Okay? God is here. God is here. And I mentioned it just briefly and weekly on over the weekend, that when someone prays out, when someone might prophesy, when someone might read a scripture, when someone might sing, when someone might preach, when these things happen, when someone might greet you and give you a hug, when someone might give you an encouraging word, when that happens in the church, that is Christ. And what we do is we write it off and say, oh, that was Bill or Herb or just Kevin or just Steve or just Joe or Paul. Or it's just, no, it isn't. We diminish the appreciation of the work of Christ in our lives and in the church when we just assign to men what God is doing. So when there is a scripture read, God is speaking to us. When someone prays, the Spirit of God is leading that person in prayer. And we are to be of that prayer. And we're reckoning, God is saying something to me. I see God. When Vonnie shares about how God touched her, God is saying something to her. Will I embrace what she's saying? Whatever. And I'm just, you know, apply this to each of our own lives. But see, if I don't see that this is Christ in our midst, and yes, there are greater revelations of Christ in our midst, but if I don't appreciate what is, I will never see what is yet to come. If I'm waiting for some great miracle of a revelation of Christ where the Shekinah glory is manifested in our midst and we all fall on our faces smitten by the power of God, which I long to see. I'm not, you know, but if I'm just going to wait for that, what am I going to do for the many years that doesn't happen? If it happens like that, what am I going to do? You know, wait and cry and bewail and belittle my brothers and sisters because I don't sense Christ in the midst. I am sick and I am insensitive if I do not realize that God is in our midst. And we need to appreciate one another and to realize that Christ is speaking through someone who serves coffee. If you know, it doesn't matter what you do. You give a cup of water, you've done it unto Christ. Or if someone preaches, or if someone starts a song, as Sue starts a song, or Steve, or whatever. We need to find Christ in these things. It doesn't mean everything we do is perfect or right, but God didn't make us to be critical. He made us to be drinkers and drinkers of truth and to be accepting and to love one another. And those things. And again, it doesn't mean that we unhook our brains. That's one of the problems in the church today is they unhook their brain when they came through the door. But don't have such an elevated view that the only time I think God is in our midst is if something, you know, happens so supernatural that it's like, again, the Shekinah glory comes and we all fall prostrate. I mean, man, we want that to happen, don't we? But in the meantime, He's here. And this is what happened to him. They said to him, give us a sign. Then we'll know that God's really here. Give us a sign. He says, well, what kind of sign do you want? You know, what kind of sign do we want? That Jesus is here. And so we need to be sensitive in the Spirit and to receive those things. This is the household of God. Okay? It's not Bethel Fellowship in this sense. It's not Tom's church or Steve's church or your church. This is the household of the living God. He puts His name upon it. When you drive up to the driveway, it says, this is my house. This is my house. You be careful. This is my house. These are my people. They are redeemed by my blood. The greatest cost that's ever been seen. Nothing in comparison to the cost that God with His own blood redeemed for Himself a people. And we meet together and this is God's house. Shame on me. Shame on anyone who belittles that this is God's meeting place. And again, He doesn't dwell here in that sense. But as we come together, He is there in the midst. Shame on us for belittling that and not accepting one another or something that someone says or this or, you know. We can be so critical that we're just dead and we get nothing out of nothing. This is the household of God. Okay, this is what He said. There's a behavior and it's important how we behave because it's the house of God. I'm not in my neighbor's house, though I would act a certain way. You know, if you come to my house, you might act a certain way. That might be different than what you might act in your own house. You act different in a house than you do in a barn, I hope. You know, my mom would say, you know, where were you brought up in a barn? You know. If you're invited to the White House, I think you'll act different than you will if you're in the barn or in a garage. This is the house of God. Just sink it in. The house of God. God's here. He's not in a vacant. He doesn't have a house. He doesn't have like 14 summer homes. And He might be in this one, but not in that one. He's here. And He's here in every place that the saints meet. It is the household of God. It is precious. It is valuable. Then He gives us another view of it. The house of God, which is the church. The church. The assembly is literally in the Greek. The picture of it again in the Greek, as you know, I like to spill out word pictures. It's an assembly. And the picture is of a community, a city, where the officials have called out from others or from their houses. He's called them out unto an official meeting. And that meeting is an assembly of the saints. We are the assembly. Men and women who have been called out. Ecclesia is the Greek word. Men and women who have been called out onto an assembly. And there will be a great assembly one day when that trumpet sounds. There will be an assembly. But in the meantime, we get a foretaste of it. And it's here as we gather together with each other. The preciousness of Christ in our midst. We are the assembly of the living God. Have you seen Him alive this morning? If we haven't, you've missed it. The insensitivity of my heart, the stubbornness of my mind, the prejudices of my soul have blinded my eyes that I could not see Him. That's what's happened. But He is the living God, and He does not meet with us as a dead God. He is a living God. He's moving, and He's quick, and He's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and He's moving to bless us. To lift us up. If there's disease in our life, He wants to cut it out. That is being sin or things. He wants to cut it out and He moves in our life and He's quick and He's powerful. It's the assembly of the living God. You be careful. I be careful. He is a living God and He will have no others. He is a jealous God and He will not share us with others. Be careful what we share our hearts with. Be careful what you share your time with. I mean, we can disrupt an appointment of God for the silliest thing. Oh, I got to get to the Dairy Queen because it closes at 10, so I can't meet with the church tonight because I got to go get to the Dairy Queen because there's a special on birthday cakes. You know, it's a BOGO, buy one, get one free. You know, so I missed something. I mean, I'm being ridiculous, but you see, it takes so little to derail us from higher things. Anything. I mean, our Bible reading, our prayer time, just the littlest thing. I bought a new blah, 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 whatever, so I want to read the instruction manual, right away, and so I can't pray because I want to read the instruction manual of my new toy or something. You know, I'm being ridiculous, but it takes these silly things to derail us. We have one life to live. You have one today, and that's it. Live it for Jesus. And let me live it for Jesus. It doesn't mean that we don't have the pleasures of what God has given us to enjoy in life, but you be careful that that doesn't take from you something better. And it does, again and again and again. And we got to recognize it. And it is the enemy of our souls. These things that are good, that become the enemy of the best, they are the enemies of our soul. And so be careful. But this is the church of the living God. Okay? To be part of that church, I must be made alive. There's no dead souls in a living church. They might be in the building, okay, but they're not in the church. It's the church of the living God. He is a living God. He reads my thoughts. He knows the intents of my heart. He knows all the hang-ups I've got. He knows all the baggage in my life. But all those things do not put Him off. He is still for us. He's searching our hearts. He's encouraging us. He's challenging us. He's convicting us by His Spirit. He's doing all these things. It should be an exciting thing to be in the church of the living, the assembly of the living God. Quit putting walls up so you can't appreciate Him. Quit putting divisions up so that you can't appreciate what He is doing. He is here in our midst. We have evidences of it again and again and again where God speaks to one, God speaks to another. I am encouraged. Someone is healed. And just one thing after another. There isn't, I don't think, a Wednesday night that Elana and I don't drive home together and we look at each other somewhat. Well, we do look at each other. But it ends up kind of like, man, I needed that. I'm really glad I came. Because to be honest with you, a lot of times we don't feel like coming. We're tired. You're tired. But we come and we pray and we're blessed. Man, I needed that. I'm really glad I went. And I know you're all nodding because you're saying, yeah, well, that's kind of what I said too. But this is it. The church of the living God. I need to be alive. Let God make me alive in every area of my life. Let Him dissolve from me all my prejudices and all the divisions and all the schisms and all the obstacles that I've put up. Let me just see Christ in our midst. Let me enjoy that song. Let me enjoy that word. Let me enjoy that prayer. Let me see Jesus in there. Lord, just minister to me as I minister to You. Lord, help us to minister to You. And this is what it is, to be ministered to by God and to minister to Him. There is no higher calling than to bow before His throne. There is no higher calling, is there? What an honor to worship Him. This is what it's all about. And if you want to know what God is really like, let me ask you. If you really want to know what I'm like, and I'll go back in time a bit. This isn't true, but I'm making it something obvious. If you wanted to see what I'm really like, see what I'm like out at Universal Forest Products when I sat behind the desk and managed the business, and come and stand on the other side of my desk and see what I'm like when I'm buying, lumber or when I'm making a sale. Would you really see what a Tom is really like? Or how about if you were a banker? You really want to see what that banker's really like? Go in the bank and look at him, sit behind the desk of the banker. If you want to see what Kevin's really like, go to his office and see and watch him. See what he's doing there. If you want to see what Matt's like, go to the office and see what Matt is doing there. Go watch Mike as he goes around and repairs things. And watch is that how you see what they're really like? Where do you see where they're really like? You go to their home. See what they're like at home. That's how you find out what somebody's like. I mean, the judge isn't really who he is behind the desk. He's got a job to do and he does the job. The lawyer isn't who he really is. He's got a job to do and he does the job. And so it is in all of our professions. If you want to really know, if I want to know what you're really like, let me be a mouse in your home. Or let me just come and visit you in your home. Let me see how you treat your children. Let me see how you treat your wife. Let me see how the wife treats the husband and treats her children. And let me see those things. Let me hear and let me see the agony that you're in. Let me know this. Let me see those things. Now I know what you're like. I'm there. I'm eating with you. I'm spending time with you. We're rubbing shoulders together in your home. You get your hair, let your hair down. You do that in your home. You're just who you are in your home. This is the house of the living God. You want to see what it's like? Get into church. Get with the people and see God moving and see God working. This is His house. He's comfortable here. He wants to be with His people. Behold, Revelation 21, the tabernacle of God is within men. And I will dwell with them. They will be my people. And I will be their gods. I will be their God. He said, this is His home. Get into it. Get involved. Quit picking on it. Let's go on. Let's be excited about the things of God. So those are some things I want to say about the church of God. Again, let's look at one other verse. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. I'm just going to read it out. It's familiar, 16 and 17, 18. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temples of the living God. Okay, am I alive? Do I know God's within me? Am I the temple of the living God? How can I be so dead if I've got a living God in me? So, you know, let's go to God with it and say, Lord, make me alive. Amen. Lord, teach me to live. Live for one another. Live for You. Live for the love of Christ. Teach me to love, Lord. Do this. For we are the temple of the living God, and He has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, that is, from the world. Come out from all that stuff, from self, from little this and little that and lesser things. Come out from all those things, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Anything that moves us from God's will, it's unclean. Okay? Come out from the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty, in the context of a God, of the temple of the living God. Okay? Coming on unto Him. So that's where we're at. That's who we are, the temple of the living God. We are the household of God, it says. We are the church, the assembly of the living God. And in that house, there is a behavior. Okay? There is a behavior. And so we won't take the time, but if you read in 1 Timothy, if you start in chapter 2 and verse 8, and you read all the way forward to this point through verse 13, you're going to find that Paul talks things about how women are to dress themselves and how they're supposed to be modest. You'll read about those things. You'll read about how the man is to be. You'll read about good works. You'll read about teaching. You're reading about all these, you know, things about family. You read about how a pastor is to be, an elder, how they're supposed to be, how a deacon, how they're supposed to be. You read about all these things. One of the words that I like in verse 9 of chapter 2, and I know it's talking about, in this particular case, it's talking about women's apparel. But there's a word there, and I'm in the Old King James, verse 9, chapter 2, shamefacedness, okay? That they should adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, I'm addressing this to all of us. Because why is that? That shamefaced, that means they're bashful, okay? That we're kind of blushing. Why is it? Because we're the house of God. Anyone coming into the house of God ought to blush. You know, and say, man, I don't really deserve to be here. I don't know how I got here. I mean, I know how I got here, but Lord, I don't understand. I should be blushing. We should be blushing that we're in the household, named with the household of God, that we're part of His household. We have His name on us. There should be a blushing about our hearts. There shouldn't be this thing about, you know, being this and telling God that, and I deserve to be here, and man, alive, it wasn't for me, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. There should be a humbleness, a humility, a shamefacedness, a, wow, Lord, I am humbled that You would call me. Oh, now I understand that it's the foolish things of the world that You have chosen. Oh, Lord, I am humbled in Your presence. So there is a behavior, okay, and this is what he writes in verse 15. But if I tarry, chapter 3, verse 15, that you may know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God. In I don't want to talk about all these earlier things, but I just want to ask you, when you get to glory, assuming that you get there, to heaven, and you stand before Him in the heaven of heavens, how should you act? How will I act? How will you act? What type of behavior will you have throughout all of eternity? Will you have grudges against anybody? How are we going to act? Are we going to be excited about being there, or just, oh, another Sunday, I've got to put up with this? You know, how are we going to act? Well, he said that we've got to know these things, how we're supposed to behave in the house of God. If God is here, the only difference is my dullness. I only know in part. When I talked about meeting Him in glory, I'm going to know in fullness. But how about right now? How are you to behave yourself in the house of God? How are we to treat one another in the house of God? You know, how are we to handle worship in the house of God? How should we respond when we hear about the cross, the greatest message of all time, that God sent His only begotten Son, and He was butchered and He bled. And the message throughout all eternity, the message that all the church has been built on, has been the message, Christ crucified. There might be other things added onto it, but this is it. This is the foundation. No other foundation can any man lay than that which has already been laid. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified for us. How ought we to behave in the household of a crucified Savior? Towards one another, towards the reading of the Scriptures, towards the preaching, towards the worship, towards whatever sharing there is. How ought we behave with one another? Shamefacedly. Really. And this is what he's saying. There is a behavior in the house of God. You might have another behavior in your house. It might be barn-like behavior. You go ahead and do that. That's up to you. But in God's house, He expects a behavior from us, a reverence towards Him. Manna, we've come together for Him. I'm here about one thing. It's Him. It's to love His saints. It's to be humble and obedient to His word. I am here for Him. I am now in the assembly of the church of Jesus Christ. This is how I behave. I'm on fire for Him. I mean business for Him. And I better mean it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday as well. But boy, I better mean it on Sunday when we gather together. Whenever the church is together, small groups, whatever, we've come together. We are the household of God. How should we behave? The household of God. The next thing it says, it gives us a definition, and I'm running out of time. The definition, it tells us that. So we're at the household of God, which is the church of the living God. It is the pillar in the ground of truth. Listen, men, women, if we don't have truth, if we're wishy-washy and mushy, if we let this worldly gospel creep into the church and there is no standards anymore and the Scriptures aren't the Scriptures anymore, that's why I want to be biblical. It's painful to be biblical. Sometimes it's even painful in the church to be biblical. It's painful in the world to be biblical. But the church is, the definition that God gives to the church, it is the pillar and the ground of truth. We better know the Scriptures. We better spend time digging into them. Because as God sees us, we have a calling. And it is to be to one another, but to a lost world, truth. Truth. And we are the pillar. And again, Paul's writing this to Timothy, who's in Ephesus, and the city was adorned with the temple. I talked about it at the beginning as we preached in Ephesus. There were 126 or 127 60-foot solid marble columns, pillars, in the temple of Diana, which was false worship. And he said, you need to be a pillar. Church in Ephesus, you need to be a pillar. Bethel Fellowship Church in Mineota, you need to be a pillar of truth. You speak the truth. You tell them there is one way into heaven. There is one way, and it's through the repentance and upon faith on the blood of Jesus Christ that He died for me. There is no other way. You can do all the good works until you're purple in the face. It will not get you to heaven. Your righteousness will never be enough to get you in heaven. There is one way, and it's because Jesus Christ died and bled and butchered and took my sin upon Himself on the cross. And I am forgiven for that reason, and my righteousness is in Him, His alone. I've got nothing else to do but to fall at His feet and say, Lord, I repent of all that I am. I repent of ever doubting You. I repent of the way I lived. I repent of my pride. And Lord, I want You. And we surrender, and He becomes the Lord of our life. Not just someone who forgives my sin. There is no such thing. He needs to be Lord of my life. And that's what repentance is that I put there's a new Lord over me now. And what He says goes. We're in the household of God. And what He says goes. I am the temple of God. Is Christ in me, the hope of glory? But that's our glory here too. Our only hope is Christ within us. He's the hope of glory. It's not us meeting together. Christ in us is the hope of our glory. Christ in me is the hope of glory. And so we come together. And this is our only hope. And so we fall at this great message. We are the pillar. And a pillar is built so people can see it. It's held up. It's not a bushel basket under a bed. It is a pillar. And it's glorious. And we are the pillar. A pillar is solid. It stands the test of time. It's made of materials that will not waste. This temple, this pillar that God builds. And its foundation, again, it's almost like some pillars they have like a pedestal. One of the translations uses the word for foundation, a bulwark. And that, again, was, you know, picture a hurricane coming into the coast and they've got these solid concrete walls and the waves smack against it. That's a bulwark. And the church is that, of truth. We don't let this stuff come into the church. It's not all right for men and women to live together outside of marriage. It's not all right to think that I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person, because I go to church. Or this. That's not going to get us into heaven. You know, these things are wrong for Christians to live lives that are filled with sin. It's an oxymoron, but if it's true that if it could be true that I have no power over sin, something's wrong. The church, we stand up and we say, no, let's get together and let's pray. The picture of the ants, where one ant was getting sucked away by the eater, him who came to devour him, he's getting sucked away, and someone grabs the team, as it were, grabs the church, and one of them leaps and grabs him as he loses grip, and he's gone, but someone grabs him and puts his life on the line for him, and then another one and another one, they come together, and together they defeat the enemy. And this is the church, we're coming together for these things. It is the pillar and the ground of truth. The church, we better know the truth, and we got to live the truth, and we preach the truth, nothing else but the truth. Preach the truth, brother. Preach the truth, sisters. And then it says, again, I got to move on just to finish this. In verse 16, what is truth? What is our truth? Isn't that what Pilate said to Jesus? What is truth? Here's truth. And without controversy. It means there's no arguing about these things. This is dogmatic. You know, there's certain books called systematic theology. There's another book called dogmatic theology. I mean, you don't argue about these things. These are done deals. These are absolute. You might argue a little bit about what you think election is or what election isn't. You might argue a little bit of what you think rapture is and what it isn't. But these truths are dogmatic. There is no arguing about these things. There are none of it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It is a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness is always spoken of in the Scripture as our piety towards God. Okay? It's not looking primarily when it says godliness about the godliness of Christ, because He is God. But it's about a fallen creature who's been born again, who God has made anew, and our life living Godward is godliness. How we live out the Christian life is godliness. And He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And Ravenhill said it, how can God take an unholy man and take him out of the world and make him holy, and put him back into an unholy world, and keep him holy? It's the mystery of godliness. It's Christ in us again, the hope of glory. It is the Spirit. It's a great mystery. We can't figure these things out. We can't figure out how God put His Spirit within us. I don't know how He did it, but I know He did it. I don't know how God made me hate sin when I loved it, but I know He did it. I don't know how He caused me to overcome those things that had me, whether it was drugs or it was booze or whatever it was that had me. I don't know how He did it, but He did it by His Spirit. He did it. This is a mystery to me that He did it. Amen. Great is mystery. It's without argument. We don't deserve to be here. It is a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. Christ in us, the hope of glory, to be like Him. This is a mystery, and let's not argue about it. How we got there. Great is the mystery. Or, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Let me show you the picture, Paul says. God was manifest in the flesh, in Jesus. You shall call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sin. It goes on, He is God with us, Emmanuel, God the Father. Jesus said, have I been so long with you and still you do not know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God was manifested in the flesh. You want to see what the Father's like? Look at Jesus. This is it. He's invisible. Went through our lessons, didn't we? Our cell group lessons. God is invisible. How do you see Him? Through Christ. We see Him through Christ. He has declared Him. He has made known unto us what the Father is like. And God was manifested. This is the gospel that we preach. This is the truth. That God, you want to see God? Look at Jesus. You look at Islam if you want. You look at Muhammad, you're not going to see God. You know, you want to look at Buddha, go ahead, but you're not going to see God. God was manifested in the flesh, and that flesh was Jesus Christ. He was manifested in the flesh. And the world also wants to see Him again, and he needs to see Him through the church of the living God. Is God manifested in your flesh? Are we the salve? Are we joy? Are we peace to the lost? Am I a pillar of truth and a foundation of truth? Do I even know the truth? Do I study the Scriptures? Do I understand what salvation is? Do I know what the truth is? How am I going to portray it to my neighbors if I don't know it? And we get into these cell groups, these discipleship groups, so we can learn what is the nature of God, one true God. So God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. Again, I got verses we could go to, but we can't. He is justified in the Spirit. Wow. You know, I will turn to one. I'm going to read from you in Romans 1, verse 4. Romans 1 and verse 4, and Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection from the dead. And do you not know that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies? He was justified in the Spirit, that He lived a perfect life, and He was justified because the Spirit raised Him up from the dead. Jesus said, and this is, you know, again, I know there's a couple different ways of looking at John 16, that when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But the first view of that is the reason the world is convicted is because Jesus said, I am God in the flesh. I am truth. I am the life. I am the way. I am the Son of God. I am God the Son. And the proof that I am is that you can kill me, but in 3 days I'm going to be raised up again. And the proof that that's going to happen is I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send the Spirit. Now, if the Spirit never comes, He's a liar. Okay? He was deceived and He deceived others. If the Spirit never comes, it dies there. But the Spirit came on Pentecost. And because of that, the whole world stands condemned that they doubted that He was God the Son. Because He said, the proof that I am is I'm going to send the Spirit. Nobody else can do it. It doesn't happen because all the stars line up and some tide raises and all the natural elements are in their places and this weird thing happens. No, it's the Spirit of God comes like a fire from above, sets upon 120 meeting in the upper room, and there's Pentecost and the Spirit has come, and that brings conviction to the world. Conviction to the world that they're convicted of sin and of righteousness and judgment because they didn't believe. And He said, there it is, the Spirit came. Now do you believe that I am God the Son? That no man takes my life from me, but I give it up freely? I can take it up again. The Spirit of God will raise me up again. I have this commandment from my Father. He's given it to me. And the proof of it is, I will come at Pentecost. And so the world is convicted. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. Angels understand it. They do and they don't. They look in and they wonder. They think, well, how come these guys are so dull? Don't they understand what God has done for them? Don't they know what it's like to be in the church of the living God? Don't they know how to behave as the household of God? Don't they understand? Angels look in and they're bewildered, it says in Peter. And so they look in. They looked in at the incarnation. They saw Christ, and angels came from glory to say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Angels saw it. Angels saw Him in the wilderness. They ministered unto Him when He went into the wilderness. It was tempted in all points, such as we are, yet without sin. The angels witnessed it, and they saw it, and they went and they strengthened Him. Angels strengthened Him again in the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed and sweat great drops of blood for your sin and for my sin. He drank the cup of wrath, the wrath of a holy God. He drank it to the end. There was not a drop left for us to receive. He drank it all, and angels ministered to Him, and they saw it, and they wondered. They were there when He was resurrected. They were their witnesses of that. He was resurrected when they came to the tomb. The angels were there. They had witnessed it. The angels were there when He went into ascension. And He was raised into glory, it tells us, that He was brought back up into glory and with glory and in glory. It was all glorious when they came. The angels saw all this. Don't you guys understand it? Angels saw it, and they don't even get to partake of it. We can sense it. We can experience it. We can feel it. We can taste and see that God is good. Angels see it. Don't we see it? This is what He's saying. Angels have seen it. And those who do see it, they preach it to the nations. That's the next thing. They preach it. to the nations. Preach. It's the pillar and the ground of truth. And so we evangelize it to our neighbors and to our families and to our friends. We evangelize this wonderful, glorious gospel that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And so it's preached to the Gentiles. And then it was believed. This is the work of God. I think Mike quoted it on Saturday from John chapter 6, or maybe it was Friday night. This is the work of God, that you would believe on Him. God's moving when we preach the gospel. God moves and causes men to believe. And so it was believed on in the world. And they became witnesses. You know, he said, and we looked at this verse briefly. I think Steve read it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that tarry you in Jerusalem to receive power from on high, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Okay, am I a witness? Now, let me paint it just slightly different for you. Jesus is on trial. They said He never existed. He wasn't God the Son. He never rose from the dead. Okay? He never sent His Spirit. Jesus is on trial. And He said, hold it. I got some witnesses I can call. Amen. Joe, testify of me. Let him see, oh yeah, Jesus must be alive. Look at that man. Jesus must be alive. Look at this woman. He's calling witnesses forth in a trial that have smeared His name and campaigned against His name. He calls witnesses forth. You will be my witnesses. When I get in that tribunal, in that court, I'll call my witnesses up and they'll testify that I am real, that I am alive, that they belong to the church of the living God. He was believed on in the world and then received up into glory. And these things, these are parallels to our life. That God must be manifested in our flesh. We must be justified in our spirits. I can't be unforgiving. I can't be dwelling and feasting at the table of sin and being justified in the spirit. I cannot do that. Okay? Angels are looking in, and they come to minister to us even. They said they're ministers to us. Angels do these things. We're preaching to the nations. We're preaching to the lost. What we're preached, it's believed. And in the end, we're going to be received up into glory. In the end, we'll be received up into glory. It's all glorious. So that's what the church is. This is our mission. This is what we see. What a privilege that we can be the house of God, the church of the living God, a pillar and the ground of truth. Just what a privilege we have. So, praise the Lord. Father, we thank You again for just this time that we've had together. Lord, we ask that You bless as we depart, Lord, that we carry these things with us. Lord, that You have Your Word perform that for which it was spoken in our lives. Father, we pray that as we gather this evening or whenever in our smaller groups, Lord, that You would be glorified, that we would learn how to behave ourselves as the children of God in the household of God, Lord, that we would love one another and dig into Your Scriptures and live for Jesus. Just want to live for You, Lord, lives that are pleasing for You. In Jesus' name, amen.